Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
All right, I'm continuing to answer questions that you all have asked. One of the questions that I don't think I answered, because I didn't put a check on it, so I'm assuming I didn't answer this already. Where in the Bible does it say, love your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus 19:18 is the answer to that question. Now, that's probably not all you want to know about that. It's also quoted by Jesus as the second greatest commandment in Matthew 22, verses 34 and following. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The greatest commandment is that we love God and that we love God completely, wholeheartedly. But God also commands us, if we love him, to love our neighbor. And God says we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, what if you loathe yourself? Well, if that's the view you have of yourself, my guess is you're not going to do a real good job loving your neighbor. On the other hand, most people in our culture don't suffer with low self-esteem anymore. That doesn't seem to be a huge endemic problem. We have, in our culture, taught people to think that they are just wonderful. Everybody's good-looking. Okay, we're constantly trying to believe that about ourselves instead of just realizing that average means average. Okay? And by definition, average is going to be typical. You understand that? We can't all be, in the words of Garrison Keillor, above average. That it just doesn't work mathematically. That's redefining terms in order to have a fantasy. So our self-esteem is largely built on determined, willful ignorance. We just don't want to face the facts about ourselves. We're not all the fastest person on the team. We're not all the smartest person on the team. We're not all the best-looking person in the school. We're not all the most musically talented. I'm not going to name names, and this person's been gone for a good long while, but we had an individual here who was a student, and his ambition was to be a professional singer. First time he told me that, I said, well, that's great. Let me hear you hit this note. La. Okay? That's just a note picked at random, but kind of in mid-range where most people would be able to get there. He couldn't find that note. I knew right then he was going to have a problem. Because if you want to be a singer and you can't do pitch, you've got a problem. Understand? Didn't slow him down. He was determined. So I paid for a software that would allow him to see whether or not he was on pitch. Because you can sometimes learn to hear yourself and adjust your pitch, and then they don't have to do it electronically in the studio when you're trying to be a professional. And so we got him the software, we got it set up, and he wouldn't use it. You know why? Because the first time he tried it, he saw visually that he was way off pitch. And when he tried to pull himself onto pitch, he found that it wasn't an easy exercise for him because he'd never had to practice it before. And as a result, he wouldn't use the software because he didn't like the results. Folks, that's like not liking your looks and deciding you're going to go around and break all the mirrors. If you don't just deal honestly with the reality of yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses, etc., it doesn't change reality. It just means that you don't know what it is to love yourself, and you're not going to love your neighbor very well either. Here's why that matters. If you can't love yourself without believing lies about yourself, then you're not going to be able to love other people if they don't meet up to your standard. You're either going to have to believe that they're wonderful. Oh, they'd never do anything like that. Oh, that person is perfect. And then they disappoint you and you feel utterly betrayed. Just horrible. I can't believe I thought it was a good person and now it turns out it was a scoundrel. Well, maybe it was just kind of average, you know? Some things good, some things bad, sort of a mixture, sort of like you and me. If you can't accept people, warts and all, and love them without believing fantasies about them, if people have to be perfect in order for you to love them, even though you yourself are not perfect, then you're not going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you can learn to rely upon God's grace and be amazed that He would love you, and yet grateful knowing that you are loved, you're going to be in a much better position to love your neighbor. You understand? Because then they don't have to be perfect in order for you to love them. And on the other hand, because you love them, you're going to encourage them to be their best. Does that make sense? I hope that helps.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Here's another question. I'll give it to you two ways. One, do you believe there is a certain attire and song choice that you have to have when worshiping God? Another person asks, why does the ranch only allow Christian music? First of all, do I believe that there is a certain attire and song choice that you have to have when worshiping God? No. Is there a certain song choice? The Bible commands us in its songbook, which is at the center of the Bible, to sing a new song to the Lord. So we don't have to sing the same songs all the time. Why do we sing so many of the same songs? I don't care what church you go to, there are going to be certain songs that are going to be just standards that we just sing. Why? Because those songs especially express in a meaningful way what we believe is worship to God. The first time that I was going to speak at the church where I grew up, I was a teenager and I was invited to be the preacher on Youth Sunday. And the first time that I was going to preach there, as I was about to walk out onto the platform, my pastor stopped us. There were a couple of us who were going to be helping lead the service. And he stopped us and he said, "Remember, the people who are seated in the pews are not the audience. God is the audience. And our job on the platform is to lead the people in the pews in worshiping Him." I thought, that is good. I mean, he's right, of course. Got it. I got it. He opened the door, we walked out on the platform, and Billy Graham was seated right back in the back. And all of a sudden, having been feeling confident about being in the presence of God and offering up something to Him, I now felt terrified being in the presence of Billy Graham and knowing that he was going to be hearing my first sermon. I think even when intellectually and doctrinally we know that God is the audience, practically, viscerally, emotionally, down deep, we kind of forget that a lot of the time. If we're leading worship, we tend to think this is the audience. If we're out there in the congregation, we tend to think that we're the audience too. And so the question becomes, do I like that song? Is that in my range? Am I comfortable with the tempo? How do I feel about that? And it becomes about us instead of about Him. And that is a mess. I don't care what the style of music is. I've worshiped in churches that were very liturgical, high church churches. I've worshiped in Pentecostal churches where, as one of my Pentecostal preacher friends says, in some of our churches, people wear sneakers so they can get better traction on the walls. Now, as you might imagine, in those different kinds of services, the music varies. I've been in churches where the music is essentially, "Come now before the Lord. We are in His holy presence." That's one way to worship. And then I've been in churches where the songs were mostly about what happened to me. Okay. And that, I grew up in the 50s and 60s. Contemporary Christian music was Ralph Carmichael when I was coming along. And most of you are not old enough to know who Ralph Carmichael is, but he was an innovator. He taught us songs like, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." That was one of the most popular. You couldn't go to a youth meeting that didn't sing "Pass It On." Burl Red came along and did stuff. Then the Gaithers got famous. And wow, they transformed contemporary Christian music. And then there were a whole bunch of other artists coming out of the Jesus People movement. All these folks with different songs and different tastes and flavors. I mean, there was just all kinds of stuff. Folks, let me tell you, I don't believe one of those genres is the best genre. I think some of it is much more worshipful. Some of it is more focused on God and His glory, and some of it is much more focused on us and how we feel, which is, if you check out Scripture, not a good example of what we're called to offer to God. But it's not about the musical genre. It is about the spirit of the music. And that's something that calls for discernment. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. I want to ask you a question. Were her lyrics good? Can't criticize the lyrics. "These men are the servants of the Most High God." True. "Who are telling you the way to be saved." True. That's what you said. Was the problem that she was shouting? Well, that may have been unpleasant, but Psalms encourages the people of God to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. So really the fact that her volume was so high was not the problem. Well, what was the problem? She was inspired by demons. That was the problem. Even though she was saying something that lyrically was good, and even though it's okay to shout the truth, the net effect of her message was to distract from the gospel, discredit the gospel, and confuse people about the gospel. If the spirit of the song undermines the biblical message of the song, it's not a good thing. Is that clear? If I show up 10 minutes late to preach you a message on punctuality, it's just not going to have a lot of credibility, is it? So, the spirit of the music, not just the words, matter. Now, the words matter too. Suppose the music is beautiful and it's well performed and it has a positive spirit, but it basically says things that are heretical. Okay? Is that okay? No! So the lyrics matter, but so does the spirit that comes through the music. Well, so if I understand you correctly, one of the questions was, why do we only allow Christian music at the ranch? I'm sorry. And now you're saying even some of the Christian music we got to be careful about? Yes. Yes, even some of the Christian music is not good. Furthermore, I'll tell you this, some of the secular music is fine. So we can have secular music? No. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying for the purpose of living here together in community and not having to be constantly appealing to various authorities to please police every song, we have just made an executive decision that we're going to stick with Christian music here, and we're going to try and be selective about the Christian music we do. So you're saying Christians shouldn't listen to non-Christian music? No, I'm not saying that at all. Let's switch it to another subject for a moment in order to try and be clear. All of our wonderful camp staff should know you're to wear a lined one-piece swimsuit for swimming. Yeah, you know that, right? Got that? Why? Because Christians wear lined one-piece swimsuits for swimming. No. Christians do wear lined one-piece swimsuits for swimming, and they wear two-piece swimsuits for swimming, and some Christians might even somewhere wear an unlined one-piece suit to compete in the Olympics. Okay? The Speedos are not lined, just so you know. Okay? Well, why do we have a rule that you have to wear a lined one-piece swimsuit? Because that makes it so much easier. If you're wearing a lined one-piece swimsuit, you're not likely to be too visible. It reduces dramatically the risks of your being overexposed. Okay? Now, we're not saying that that's the only thing a Christian can wear. We're saying that we don't want to have to every day be saying, come in, turn around. No, you've outgrown that one. Okay? We don't want to do that. So we have a rule, just to try and make it simple, that says when you're getting dressed to go swimming, you need to have a lined one-piece swimsuit. What if you're a guy? You want to wear a two-piece? Okay. Well, okay, but does it need to be lined? Yes. Okay, if you don't have a pair of true swim trunks, try wearing underwear under your shorts. Lined one-piece swimsuit, that qualifies. Got it? The goal is not to make it complicated, it's to make it simple. With the music, we're not saying that all Christian music is good and all non-Christian music is bad. There's some wonderful music with good values and a good message, a good spirit to it, being produced by people who are not Christian artists. But it's still good. It's still good. And there's some stuff being produced by people who are supposed to be Christians. Let me just ask you. It bothers me at Christmas time when the secular stations are playing Christian songs and about Jesus and his birth. Joy to the world, the Lord has come on the secular stations. And I tune in to the Christian station and hear a famous Christian artist singing, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose. And I'm thinking, What happened here? The Christians are trying to prove that their celebration of the holiday can be just as pagan as anybody else's. But because they're Christians, that makes it okay. It's now a Christmas song sung by a Christian, which makes it contemporary Christian music. Thank you very much. And please remember, it's only through your faithfulness in supporting this station that we're able to stay on the air, because we don't take commercials. This message was brought to you by so-and-so's tire service. I'm just saying there's a lot of confusion. I can understand why people would find it confusing. But to answer the question that was submitted to me, no, I don't believe that we all have to sing the same songs. And the reason we don't allow secular music as a rule to be part of our life here together is because it's just too much trouble. It's the same reason we ask you to take off your shoes when you go in the house. It's not because everybody's shoes are filthy, though actually there are more germs on there than many of you realize. But it's because there's always construction going on, people taking care of horses, all kinds of things happening. Mud puddles, I mean, it's just all kinds of stuff everywhere all the time. And the carpet's going to last longer and the house is going to stay cleaner if you just leave your shoes at the door. That's not hard, is it? It's not a moral thing. We're not saying, take off your shoes because this house is holy ground. This house is holy ground. So's the ground out here where the mud is. This whole place belongs to the Lord. So we want to take good care of it. And that means taking our shoes off when we're about to go in the house. Is that clear? All right? We don't eat in the vans. Not because these vans have been dedicated to the Lord and we believe we must fast whenever we are in them. No. But please understand, many of the rules here are about trying to make life easier and simpler. We don't want to have to check your shoes every time you show up at a building saying, okay, wait, don't come in. Let me see your shoes. That's just stupid. Take them off. Just take them off. Then we don't have to worry about that. Okay? Now, I hope that answers the question about music and attire. Does the Bible speak to these things? Yes, it does. There's all kinds of wonderful instruction in the Scripture, especially in the book of Psalms, about the kind of music that's pleasing to the Lord. And we ought to pay attention to that. And we ought to seek to do what God says He likes when it comes to worshiping Him. Well, what about non-worship music? Well, what I would say is remember what Paul tells the Corinthians. Whatever you do, eating, drinking, whatever you do, certainly true of our music. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I hope that helps.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.